Okay, we have some things to pass out. There's a few in the rear with larger print for some folks, maybe. Oh, there's actually, give it back to me, please. There's a few in the rear there that don't go there. There's about 21 copies, so I don't know, you know, we may have to do a little sharing, I don't know.
You can, I can't see.
So we'd like to share some things today about the word, the concept, the reality of Revelation, not the book of Revelation, but the revelation that occurs between the Lord and human beings. And I think that this is a subject that we need to really, you know, to think about, because there's so much religious stuff that goes on that's basically flesh. And we'll see in the scriptures that the issue is, has what has come to people a revelation, or is it just a human viewpoint or a human tradition or whatever it might be? And we need to ask ourselves, has the Lord revealed the Son of God to us, or are we just, you know, people can just be religious. They are religious just by being made by God in His image, as Paul says in Romans 1. And so I think this is a pretty crucial subject, as we'll see, I think, from some of the scriptures I've listed. Just as a point of reference, most people don't even know this, but some people think, you know, that the Apostle Paul and Jesus, you know, had altar calls back in the first century. But we need to understand that the whole idea of an altar call didn't really start until 1830 with Charles Finney. And he was the one who had these protracted meetings that went on and on and on, starting in New York and then Pennsylvania back in the 1800s. And so he was sort of the first one that was using what you might call emotional manipulation to get people to come forward and make a decision for Christ. And the meetings would go on for hours, so it would actually, you know, break the people down. I mean, they get weary and tired and, you know, and all that. And so to me, that's just sort of a reference point for how in America we've had a leaning toward human mechanisms, human gadgets, human gimmicks, to get people to respond to religious pleas. And I'm not saying that the Lord didn't use any of that to actually bring some people to Christ, but the point is that it was a leaning toward human contrivances rather than a full dependence on the Spirit, because I think the whole idea of revelation was not really being considered the way it should. And again, the truth is, as you can see by just looking at history, people can be very motivated by charismatic speakers. There's no doubt about that, including people like Hitler. Any person who has the ability to string words together can influence people, can make them do things that they might not do ordinarily, can get them frenzied, worked up. And somebody like Jim Jones was able to get the people to take the Kool-Aid when he gave the command. So just because people are responsive to a religious figure doesn't really mean anything. The issue is Jesus Christ being revealed? That's the issue. And we need to understand. I mean, people are, I think, generally are clueless. Do we really understand that people can use Father, Son, and Spirit to manipulate people?
Yes, they can.
That they can use music, they can use the way you string words together, the way you do the psychological planning of things, all of that can get people to make responses. But the issue is Jesus, through the Spirit, revealing himself, or is it just flesh? Is it just people being frenzied up in the flesh? And believe me, that happens. You've probably all experienced it one way or the other. So this is a very important point, because it's so easy for the lines to get muddied between what is revelation and what is religious flesh. And there's so much confusion going on that I think we would do well to think about this. So what is revelation? And I've just said in a nutshell, revelation is the Holy Spirit opening us to Christ and disclosing him to us. The Holy Spirit's taking the things of Christ and disclosing them to us. That's revelation. And it's something that the Holy Spirit does. It's not from the origin of humans. It's from above. It's coming down to humans, and we'll see that in these scriptures. Notice this crucial passage in John 16, referring to the Spirit when he comes. Jesus is telling them goodbye. I'm leaving you, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will send the Comforter. And so what is the ministry of the Comforter? He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Now, folks, that's a crisp summary of the Spirit's work. When, unfortunately, since the advent of what is called the charismatic movement back in the 60s and 70s, unfortunately, I think there was a tendency often to make the Holy Spirit an end in himself. In other words, the emphasis was on the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. But folks, the ministry of the Spirit is not about the Spirit.
Right.
It's about Christ. Yeah. And it says here, the Spirit will not speak on his own. The Spirit is not interested in pointing to himself, but to Christ. He will take the things of Christ and disclose them to you. He will open them up to you. And so any emphasis on the Holy Spirit that is not Christ-centered is wrong, because that's not what the Holy Spirit is about. The Holy Spirit is about Jesus and is taking him and disclosing him to us. And of course, we have to put that in a growth process. We're growing in him. We're following him. So of course, the disclosure of Christ continues to happen our whole lives. Now, the passage in Matthew 16 is pretty critical, because here you've got Jesus asking them, well, who do people say that I am? And they gave him different answers. Some say you're John the Baptist, you're Jeremiah the prophet, you're one of the old fellows raised to life, and all that. And so he said, well, who do you say I am? And they said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So there's a confession of Messiah. But what did Jesus say after that confession was made? He said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. This is crucial. What they said coming out of their mouth was not originating from humanity. It was originating from divinity. It was the Father this revealing to their heart the Son of God, so that when they made the confession, it wasn't coming from them. It wasn't about them. It didn't originate from them. And we need to understand, I know we know this in theory, but when Peter said that, and the others, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, it wasn't because they were more intelligent than the people in the next house. It wasn't because they had more education than other people. It wasn't because they had more money. It wasn't because they were the right color skin. It had nothing to do with anything human. What made them differ? Why did they say, you are the Christ, and the other folks were saying, you're John the Baptist or whatever? Father in heaven revealed it to you, not flesh and blood. And that's the whole problem, folks, is there's so much religion that uses the name of Jesus, but it's flesh and blood. It's coming out of human contrivances and human methodologies and human psychology and human pressure. It's not from above. So this is so crucial. You remember in another passage, Paul said that no one says that Jesus is Lord without the Spirit. In other words, obviously he says there are people who will say in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons and do many wonderful works in your name? And he says, I never knew you. Get out of my sight. So you see, he says, I never knew you. So it's not a question, again, of people saying, I know him. The issue is, does he know us? And has he revealed himself to us? That's what it's all about. But there's so much confusion there, because the way our religion has expressed itself ends up putting the emphasis on the religious system that is designed to get people to respond. In other words, the goal is they want you to, as they put it often, make a decision for Christ. Now again, some people do come to Christ and all that, but the point is the general flow of the thing is not of the Spirit, but it's flesh. It's people using human means to get people to make a decision. I went through this myself back in 1964, and I was in a fundamentalist Baptist church, and my friend led me in a prayer the night before I went to church, and on Saturday night. And the next day when I went to church with him, they had an altar call, and the pastor summoned people forward. And my friend standing there next to me, they were singing Just As I Am 70 times. And he said, poked me and said, would you like to go forward? Well, I didn't have a clue about anything. I mean, the prayer I said the night before hadn't really impacted me that much. I just said it because he led me in it. The Spirit was not really working in my heart. Obviously, it was a step, but the Holy Spirit wasn't really dealing with me at that point. But anyway, so I went forward. So I'm standing up there with all these people, and my friend is standing next to me, and they hand me a card. And the card says, you know, check one of the boxes, you know, rededication, first-time decision, baptism, call to the mission field. It has all these boxes. Well, I didn't know which one to check. So I asked, which box do I check? He said, that one. So, you know, I checked it. And, you know, and then at that point, that church was later much bigger, but at that point it was smaller. So they didn't have any counselors or anything. All they had was the pastor saying a prayer for those that came forward, and that was pretty much it. But anyway, so my friend, you know, of course, thinks I'm saved. And the other folks are shaking my hand, you know, and welcoming me into something, which I didn't know what it was. But anyway, the point is, there was so much confusion in that whole thing, you know, about what is the Spirit's work versus just people responding. So I was a good-natured person. So I, when he said, "Would you like to me to lead you in a prayer on the night before?" Well, you know, I said, "Sure, you can. You know, I'll do the prayer." But my life didn't, in terms of Christ being formed in me and coming to expression in me, that wasn't until probably 4 or 5 months later when that actually occurred. But, and it wasn't in an altar call, it was in my bedroom.
Yeah.
When I, when the Lord dealt with me. So, anyway, this Matthew 16 passage is very critical because there's so much confusion, you know, and people say, "Well, I made a decision in 1937. Well, has that decision had any impact on your life? I mean, has anything changed? I mean, just because you went forward and signed a card or whatever. Again, people can be moved emotionally by music and loud preaching and the whole nine yards, but that's not necessarily the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ to people. And we'll see that in these other scriptures here. So in Galatians 1, Paul says, "I received the gospel through a revelation of Jesus Christ." In the context, he's talking to the Galatians and he's saying, "I didn't receive this from men, nor was I taught it by men, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And later in that chapter, he says, "When God was pleased to reveal his Son in me." So that was Paul's little capsulization of his experience. What he received, what he was proclaiming, what he was being moved to do, did not come from human sources. It came through a revelation of Jesus Christ, which makes sense because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He reveals Jesus Christ to people. When God was pleased to reveal his Son in me. So again, it's not when I made a decision. It's not when I decided. It's when God was pleased to reveal his Son in me. Now again, think of Paul's experience. Was Paul seeking God when he was arrested on the Damascus Road? No. He hated the believers and hated the ecclesia. And he had papers in his hand with authority to arrest them or kill them. So here's a guy who's headed toward hurting people who believe in Jesus Christ. And he's stopped on the road by Jesus. And Jesus is he's knocked down on the ground. So Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So he was hurting Christians, but see, it was Christ that he was hurting. "Why are you persecuting me?" And so my point is simply that Paul wasn't seeking Jesus. Paul had no interest in Jesus at that point. Jesus was seeking him. Jesus stopped him. And I remember in my bedroom back in 65, you know, I remember sitting on my bed and thinking after some time had gone by, I said, this wasn't me. I wasn't seeking God. He came to me. He opened my eyes. He opened my heart. And it was him revealing Jesus to me. And even though the system I was in was saying other things, the Lord showed me that it was him that did it, not me. But anyway, you can see that Paul's whole essence of things here is that it wasn't through people, it wasn't through human beings that he received what he was proclaiming. It was a revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is the key point for what is expressed religiously. Is it a revelation of Jesus Christ, or is it just human beings trying to manufacture something?
Yeah.
And human beings are very good at manufacturing religion. Now notice the next passage in 1 Corinthians 14. This is interesting. So now we're talking about a body meeting where the brothers and sisters are gathered together. What does Paul say? Each of you has a revelation. If something is revealed to one sitting by, let the other person be silent. So that's telling us that in our gatherings together, that there can be revelations occurring And if one person's sharing, the other person has a revelation, that the one should be silent and let them share what's being revealed to them. And just since we've been here, you know, we've seen that happen. After I share something and put it out on the table, you guys have some revelations and you share that with the group. And it's amazing what the Lord brings out when people express what the Lord is showing them. It's beautiful. And so that's revelation is part of our getting together, that there can be revelation taking place while we're meeting together.
Hi, Rose.
As I talked about the first time I was here about the meeting of the body, there's nobody up front in the 1 Corinthians 14 meeting. It's a spirit-led gathering. And so this is just another aspect of that where we can have a revelation of Jesus Christ take place while we're gathered together. And we can share that with each other. And I think that's a beautiful aspect of this whole point about revelation. Again, a revelation is not something that comes from the person. It's something that comes from the Spirit through the person. Now, again, there can be false revelations. There can be, ones that are from humans and not from the Spirit that can be expressed. That's true. But that's what Paul deals with, too. He says, when things are said, he says, let the rest discern. So in other words, everything that is said publicly in a gathering is subject to the discernment of the body. It's subject to the correction or the affirmation of the body. And so it's not just, communication is not one way, but things can be expressed, but then the body can respond to what is expressed and with affirmation or with exploration to find out what is actually being said or whatever the point may be. Statements from the flesh can be done in a gathering of saints. But the point is, our goal is for the saints to be sensitive to the Spirit, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. You know, we're supposed to have big ears and little mouths, and we want to be swift to hear and slow to speak. So we want to hear Christ from our brothers and sisters. So hopefully if we have a group of people coming together who desire Jesus Christ, then hopefully the fleshly things will be kept to a minimum. But certainly, things can happen that are out of the Spirit, but our goal is for them to be in the Spirit. So again, it's important to underscore that Spirit revelation always brings Christ, always points us to Christ. And I'm sure we've all thought we had something revealed to us, but later we found out it was erroneous. So we've all gone through this, and, 10 years later we realize that some of the things we embraced that we thought were a revelation of the Lord were turned out to be false. But why do we see that? It's because we're seeing more of Christ, and we realize that stuff we were taught before was coming from people. Yes. It wasn't coming from Christ. Mm-hmm. And again, when I talk about these things, of course, it's not as simple as I might be making, because obviously it's tricky. There's subtle things. It's not always black and white. Mm-hmm. But the point is, as we grow, we see more of Christ, then it shows light on the darkness that we had imbibed earlier. And I think we need to understand that it is true that human religion does have power over people. All of us have embraced things where we were very sure we were right. And it affected how we trained and watched over our children, how we related to each other as man and wife, and all these different things. And so later we find out, that really wasn't Christ. That was a human system that I was in. So the Holy Spirit is good at showing humanness, showing what's of the flesh, and unfolding what is of the Spirit. That's why we should all be open to more light, because we're the if we all sit here and we're to say, well, I've pretty much learned everything I need to learn, and there's not a whole lot more for me to see, you know, that's a pretty arrogant position to be in. We should rather be always open with our hands and our ears and our and be open to receive from the Lord what he has for us, because there's always more of Christ, because he's the treasure house of wisdom and knowledge in him, in the person of Christ. So there's always more of him, and we can't ever be filled fully with all that he's about. So there's always more. And I mean, I could look back over my life, you know, and see how things I was pretty adamant about, you know, in the 60s and 70s, I'm not adamant about them anymore, because I don't see, it wasn't like it was all error or anything, but it was just not focused on Christ. It was focused on some other things that were about Christ, but they weren't Christ. That's the important distinction. So, and I think we need to say something about, you know, the power and the pull of human traditions. It's interesting that God said that my word will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which I send it. But you know what? There's one thing, and only one thing, that Jesus said would nullify the word of God, and that's human traditions. Mm-hmm. By your traditions, you nullify the word of God. So even though God's word will accomplish its purpose in the long run, we must appreciate the reality that human traditions block the word of God, they nullify it. People are hurt in order for human traditions to be kept and honored. And Jesus said, and such things multiply. You keep making more of them. So human traditions multiply. They don't reduce. They keep adding more and more and more. So we have to face that, because so many people are in the bondage to traditions. Human traditions that have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit or Jesus Christ, but they are in bondage to these things that may use the name of Christ. They may invoke the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, but they're not of Christ, because they are putting people in bondage and misleading them and causing their focus to be on something else besides Jesus Christ. So we have to appreciate that. That's the reality you've all faced in your own life, and you've seen it in other people. You've seen how people can be so adamant for something, and you know in your heart that what they're being adamant about, you know, can be challenged. It's not in concrete, but to them it is, and you've seen it, and you've been in it. You've done it yourself. So we need to understand that we're up against, you know, spiritual forces, and the evil one uses human traditions to nullify the word of God. So, folks, human traditions are not neutral. It's not like, oh, you know, we can take them or leave them. Folks, they're not neutral. They nullify the word of God. That's pretty important, isn't it? Now, again, when I say traditions nullify, I'm not talking about things like what time you meet or what day you meet on. I'm not talking about those kind of traditions. Everybody, every group of people has things like that, you know, like they choose together, well, when do we want to get together? What day do we want to meet on? I'm not talking about those kind of traditions nullifying the Word of God. I'm talking about traditions that tell you this is the way you need to function, you know. Well, for example, a tradition could be that is well ingrained in people is like, why do people wear suits to church? Why do people get all dressed up you know, to go to church. Well, if you check that out, you could find out the root of that tradition and why it happened. And the point is, there's nothing in God's word about wearing a suit to a church. In fact, there's nothing in the New Testament about going to church, for that matter, as we think of that, going to a building. There's nothing about a worship service in the New Testament. So anyway, the point is, see how that tradition holds people. If you ask people, why do you wear a suit to church? It's like, well, I just do it. My dad did it. You know, my grandpa did it. Yeah. Frank Viola gave an illustration that's pretty cute, which you guys can appreciate. This mother was fixing a ham for Thanksgiving, and the little girl was, you know, standing next to her watching what she was doing, and so the mother dutifully cut off the end of the ham, you know, and put it aside. And the little girl asked, well, why did you cut the end of it? Because there was plenty of room, you know, in the pan for it. There was no reason to cut the end off. And she said, why did you do that? And she said, well, that's the way my mother did it, and that's the way grandmother did it. And so it turns out that when you go back to grandmother, the reason she cut the end off was because the pan was smaller and they had to cut the end off to make the ham fit. But the women that followed kept cutting the end off because grandma did it, but there was no reason anymore to do it. But they kept on doing it. And so the little girl just asked, and that question, you know, caused, why do we do this? So traditions, that's a you know, a fairly innocuous tradition, but the point is that tradition had a power. You know, they were doing something and they didn't even know why they were doing it. And there are many things we all do probably because we just out of habit and we don't even know why we do it. That's why we should be open to looking at things. Why do we do what we do? Are we open to examine our lives before the Lord and ask him what he really wants rather than what, you know, has been inherited, what the legacy is, and what people assume you should do? And when I was substitute teaching last week, I was in an English class, and this teacher had a little shelving unit with books in it, so in some free time I looked at one of these books. But anyway, yeah, there was an interesting quotation from Thomas Jefferson. He said, if my neighbor mismanages his affairs and cheats people and that kind of thing, nobody gets up in arms. But if my neighbor doesn't go to church, there's an uproar. I thought that was an interesting observation. So again, people, less and less in America as the years go on, but you know, say back in the 50s, many Americans would dutifully go off to a church building and they would go through a service and all that. But now, you know, that's not so much true anymore. People are not dutifully going to a building. But the point is, why do they do that? Why do they feel like you need to be in church? Why do they think that? Well, there's many reasons. But the point is that something that God requires? Is that something that he has made clear? That you need to go to a building and go through and sit in pews and I'll go through all that? Has he said that? No. So if somebody doesn't do that, then it's like, you know, oh, you're apostatizing or you're leaving the Lord or, you know, well, wait a minute. What am I violating that he's concerned about? That's the issue. But see, people, the power of the tradition. You should be in a building between 10 and noon or something, you know, that's what you should do. Why? Well, because that's what we do in America. Okay, right. Well,
it's like they can't function without that building to get right up their morning time, so mm-hmm. they can go there and say a few words and turn around and go home. And they're not taking nothing home.
Right.
They paid their premiums.
There you go. So the problem with human traditions and human origin of religion is that it brings confusion and bondage and fear and endless rabbit trails. That's really what it all boils down to, isn't it? And all of you have probably experienced different forms of bondage, fear, confusion, and many rabbit trails that you've been down. Because the emphasis hasn't been on Jesus Christ, it's been on whatever it is that's religious. And that's the real problem with with religion that is not based in revelation, but is based in human sources. And when you boil it all down, that's what religion uses to keep people under their thumb. They use fear and intimidation and guilt and various things to keep people under control, in their boundaries. And their people are taught that as long as you stay in these boundaries, everything's fine. But if you go outside the boundaries, then you'll be rebuked or excommunicated or whatever. So isn't that a shame that, again, the name of Jesus is used to keep people in fear, to keep people in bondage. And it's a tragedy, but that's the reality. But it all goes back to that people are functioning not in revelation, but in human origin. It's not the Holy Spirit, it's flesh. And we need to keep in mind, folks, there's only two options. It's either that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There isn't a middle ground. And so when Peter said, "You are the Christ," Jesus said, that revelation didn't come to you from humans. It came to you from my Father. It came from above. And we need to ask ourselves about the revelations we think we get. Are they from above or are they from humans? What is the origin of them? And that's a very crucial question these days.
Excuse me, I have a question.
Yeah.
Do you think that every organized church is that way? I see that there are some that are better than others.
Mm-hmm.
I'm coming from a Wells Lutheran background.
Mm-hmm. Right.
5 years ago, every Sunday, and since I moved here, I attend, occasionally a church that is very open, and they're mission-oriented, so I see that, I think this is wonderful, and this is the original church that God instituted, but I see that there is work being done in some organized churches as well that is pure and not with the thumb down, because I'm from that.
Mm-hmm.
That it's the strictest Lutheran
right.
there is.
Yeah.
But I see other positive
sure.
this little church in Fallen that we attend, and people show up, they come just as they are. And it's so refreshing from where I was before, when everybody had to leave at 11 because the Packer game was going to be
on. Yep.
And then this little church in Fallen that is just, you come as you are, and two great pastors that delivered the word, the meat and potatoes, but they're not there.
Right.
So
yep.
Everybody's so friendly.
Mm-hmm.
So coming from, I see the two different things here, and three that it's Christ's church.
Mm-hmm.
So I see the good in some organized.
Absolutely. And obviously every institutional church has a level of the Spirit probably in it, but some are much more, further along than others for sure. But I guess the big picture to me, though, is and again, with just making a generalization, is that when you have a system, that which is of the Spirit can usually only go so far, and then it may be blocked. So in some institutional churches, it will be blocked very quickly. In others, it may be farther down the road. But your question is, or your comment is well taken. And the sad thing is, though, is that when church structures don't encourage the things that are in the New Testament and actually stifle them, and that's where many people get frustrated, and they may leave the institutional church is because of that. So how that happens in each person's life varies, of course, and there's so many variables in everything. But I try to look at the big picture and the big scenario and what like you said, if something simple is God's ideal, then we need to foster and cultivate that as much as we can, and let the Lord bless that and honor, you know, he'll do it, what he wants to do. All we can do is sow, and he'll give the increase. And your comment is well taken. But I mean, if I can be quite blunt, I would, like when the scenario you just shared, I'm sure there in many groups there are some wonderful things happening, and there are some spirit things happening, absolutely. But ultimately, then I would say, would that church be willing to rethink the idea of having pastors? Because see, to me, the whole pastor institution is an issue that ultimately affects how the body functions. And so that's an area, you see, where most bodies won't budge, because that, in other words, that to them, that's a non-negotiable. And I would say it's very negotiable, and are you open to really think about that? Because that does impact this. How can you have a body meeting with everyone participating when you have a pulpit up front and only a few people are allowed in that pulpit, you know, that kind of thing. So that does have implications for the body functioning. And so there are many wonderful pastors, and there are some ones that aren't so wonderful, but the point is, it's a system, and the system basically says you need a pastor. And that's what I question. I don't see that in the New Testament, period. I see 58 one another's, but I see zero about the pastor. So we've elevated that for which there's no evidence, and in so doing, we've stifled that which there's abundant evidence. So see, that's really where the rub comes, is the clergy-laity distinction, which is assumed in most institutional churches. The clergy are somehow different, and they do things that other people can't, you know, and that kind of thing. That's where this whole thing sort of comes down to, is are we willing to rethink the whole kit and caboodle? You know, and some are and some aren't. But that's, you know, that's fine, wherever people are at, yeah.
Well, then, I think you could draw a conclusion. Pastors are a tradition of men.
Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Exactly.
What's that language?
Pastors are a tradition of men.
Yeah.
No, no, it's not, again.
A religious form that's not rooted from the Spirit of God.
Right.
And his thought, heaven thought,
right,
for us.
Right. And not to say that shepherding is not a concept that's in the New Testament, but it's, again, the system that ends up coming along that says that every church needs a pastor. That is what is from man. That's not from the Lord. But the idea of shepherding is certainly in the New Testament and should come to expression. But coming to expression in that human form is very unfortunate, because it has implications for how the body functions together. So that's a huge subject, but that's in a nutshell, right?
John,
yeah.
You know, you have this in your reading here. In a nutshell, what is revelation? And you know, it goes in John 16, he will not speak on his own, and all of you got the piece of paper, you
yeah.
can read it. And that's the Spirit. What I grew up, and I've been seeing this so much in my life as I played, how it played out me. But what's really striking is the hypocrisy that flows within the institutionalized or even non-denominations. You know, we're quick, like what you gave that quotation of what Jefferson.
Thomas Jefferson.
And that just hit me again when I was going through this.
Mm-hmm.
Where you don't go to church, you're hollered at, but yet you can cheat your neighbor. You see how the hypocrisy flows, and how many little channels and veins that can go in a personal life that nobody knows about your personal life.
Mm-hmm.
But you know how that plays? I said, wow.
Mm-hmm.
That can, it's so destructive, and then we quench the spirit, and it's not even about the spirit anymore. It's about my tradition. It's about, I go to church, and I pay my premiums. I go home Monday morning, I kick my dog, cuss my kids, and beat up my wife.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody knows about that.
Mm-hmm.
Next Sunday, I get dressed, and I look pious, and I look beautiful, and I go
mm-hmm.
to church and say, hi, folks, how are you doing? Yeah, I'm doing okay. We're all lying to each other. We go home and repeat the pattern. Hypocrisy flows.
Yeah.
And it's just amazing.
Again,
in part two.
Right. As she was saying, it's not necessarily all of hypocrisy. It's just that the system fosters
that's what I'm
right.
the hypocrisy. Right. And there's certainly a sincerity here and there, of course,
mm-hmm.
and that's a given. But the point is the system tends to make people non-authentic.
Yeah.
Right. Because if you are authentic, it doesn't work well. Yeah.
But
so,
I love that when we realize how the spirit can work. Every one of us, it can work differently.
Mm-hmm.
It's
right.
just we've got a force. There's all types of trees, plants, beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Just like the body. We all have a gift to share, a talent to give. And if we just let the spirit work within each one of us, it can be a beautiful
mm.
thing.
Right. Yep. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul said something that relates to our a question that was asked, I think, last week or the week before, was about how we relate to others in terms of some of these things that are different than the norm, outside the norm. And I think Paul answers that here. When we deal with other people, we have to remember that it's about Revelation 2. And what did Paul tell the Corinthians? He said, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" So in other words, Paul reminds them, you know, hey guys, again, it's not your education. It's not that you made a better choice than somebody else. Who makes you to differ? What do you have that you did not receive from above, implied? So we need to remember that as we rub shoulders with people, we sow the seed of Christ, and we let him give the increase. He'll take care of it. So it's not our province to, you know, to win an argument or persuade people into anything. We simply want to share Jesus Christ and let, we know the Lord blesses that message. He blesses his son. And so we want to share that with people and let him give the increase, and he will. And we need to remember that that it is about revelation. And we think back however many years in our own life and how blind we were to many things and how we may have been persecuting people who differed with us. And now we look back on that with shame. And we're sorry that we did that. And again, I know you know this in theory, but I think we need to just be reminded. Religious convictions can be the most horrendous when it comes to hurting other people.
Yes.
You look in the whole history of mankind, the horror and the blood that's been shed, so much of it has been over religious convictions. People kill for their religious convictions. And Jesus said, the day will come when they'll kill you because they think they do God a service by killing you. Think about that. Doing God a service in killing you. In other words, their convictions are such that they conclude that you are so far outside the box that it's better to kill you and that God approves of that because of your convictions, which are supposed to be right. So we need to understand that religion, in fact, there's a book written by a guy named, last name of Kimball, called When Religion Becomes Evil. And he has like five marks of religion when it crosses the line and becomes evil. And believe me, much of the history of Christianity would cross that line and fit into being evil, unfortunately, but that's a historical fact.
Everything from the Crusades to present day.
Mm.
What was the title of that book?
When Religion Becomes Evil, by Kimball.
You don't have it?
I what?
You don't have that?
I do, I have it. Not with me. I mean, I didn't bring it. It's at home.
I'm going to get it from you.
All right. Yeah. So we need to remember, remembering that it's about revelation will help us be long-suffering and forbearing with people. If we share something with them and they walk away from us and think we're nuts, well, just remember you probably did that to somebody years ago or even recently when you thought they were nuts. So we all need to remember where we've come from and how the Lord has shown us more and more of Christ and that we want to... Pardon me? It'll help us, you know, show love to people and be able to extend grace to people. And again, let the Lord deal with them whenever he wants to deal with them rather than us trying to, you know, force something down their throat. That's not what it's about. Jesus said to his disciples, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. The Lord said in Isaiah, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found of those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here I am, here I am. Again, these verses would point us to trusting God with other people, and not only ourselves, of course, but when we deal with others, we have to realize the Lord is in the revealing business. That's what he's about. He's revealing himself to people. And so we need to be a part of that and encourage that and cultivate that in a loving, gentle, long-suffering, forbearing manner. And all we can do is plant seeds of Christ and let the Lord bring forth Christ in other people. What was Paul's desire for the people that he labored among? That Christ would be formed in you. And again, it's not about other stuff. It's not about religious stuff. It's about Christ being formed in you. That's what he wanted to see. And that's what we should want to see in one another, is Christ formed. Unfortunately, though, again, in religious traditions, it ends up not about being about Christ being formed in people, but American values being formed in people.
Yes.
Or whatever. In other words, it's something else that you want to see in people. And it isn't really Christ. So we need to be sure that it's about him, because that's what the Holy Spirit is going to reveal. The Holy Spirit is going to reveal Christ to people. So we should be in step with that that goal. So I'll stop there and open it up for whatever is on your hearts.
What you just said about Christ, what gives me joy or gives me excitement is when you just drop the seed and walk away, let Christ do it, and you look back maybe a day or maybe a month or a year later, and you say, wow.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And it was nothing to do with you. It was prompted through the Holy Spirit for you to say something. That's it.
Yep.
And he takes over. And that, I'm finding that in my life more and more. It's not about me. Just let him. And you can walk away and find joy in that. Nothing, no pride, nothing there against. You can just say, man, right? Isn't that beautiful? That's what I'm learning.
That's an encouragement to me, Al.
What's that again?
That's an encouragement to me.
Oh, you mean I was... When you first met me, I was...
I have a question for you.
Yeah.
You read where God says, where they did all the good for him. I fed the hungry, I gave him water, gave him clothes, whatever, and God says, you leave from me, I know you're not.
Mm-hmm.
In another place, before, you read where it says, I knew you when you were yet in your mother's womb. So when did that change?
Well, of course, most of the time, the people who are saying what the last statement you made would be people like John the Baptist, Paul, Jeremiah. So, I mean, those were people that were, you might say, in the Lord, and they were part of his purpose in Christ, And so naturally that was stated. Paul said, separated me from my mother's womb to reveal Christ in me.
The first part about people saying, I fed the poor and stuff like that, that actually wasn't what non-believers did. They didn't feed the poor. They did all this stuff, but they didn't feed the poor. And not that they can't. They can't, you know, they can do that too. But
that to me is where so much religion comes in, because
right.
You stop and think. The thing is, God knew me before I was ever born, whatever. He knew me. But where did it come so that, what point was it, and I feel like myself, when I accepted the Lord is when he became to me in real, because the Lord has been with me all that time, but I didn't accept the Lord for a while.
Mm-hmm.
It took me time to, but I can't help because I have such a burden for my family, my Amish friends.
Mm-hmm.
They think they know the Lord, and they, because of all this, they do this, all these good deeds, you
mm-hmm.
know, to one another,
right.
Thinking God knows them.
Right.
and God doesn't know them, on the other hand, because it shows if it's all through their tradition and their beliefs that they're doing what they're doing,
mm-hmm.
God doesn't know those.
Mm-hmm. Well, Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. So, again, that's the issue,
yeah.
Is are people religiously active because of a pressure and, you know, a system, or is it because, like Paul, the love of Christ is constraining them to go and love people and care for people and all that? So that's really what it boils down to. And as I mentioned that scripture in Matthew 7 before, we cast out demons in your name and did prophesying and all, and he says, I never knew you. But notice the people in Matthew 25, when Jesus said, you visited me and fed me and clothed me, what do they say? When did we do that? So in other words, the righteous people were not keeping tabs of them, of what they were doing. They were just letting the love of Christ flow through them. But the other folks had a list. Lord, here's what I've done, and in your name, I did all this stuff, and I cast out demons. Boy, that's not some liberal theologian or whatever. That's a conservative, Bible-believing person, if you will. And we prophesied in your name, and he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. So in other words, that's why.
Had they never accepted the Lord, or had they accepted and left again? You know, it's just a question that I don't think, as human beings, will know all the answers.
Oh yeah, I mean it's an end time scene. So of course Jesus is giving a quick little glimpse into something. But I mean, the point is he's just showing folks, you better just don't think because you do religious goodies that you're all right. And that's what he's getting at is, you know, do you know me and I know you? That's the issue. And
you were going to say something.
Maybe the difference is, yes, he knew us when he created us because he created us, but we weren't his at all. We didn't belong to him then. I mean, our hearts didn't.
That's another whole.
As I said last week, the revelation of Christ occurs in people in thousands of different ways. So in other words, there's not one way. Not everybody has a thing like Paul, where he got knocked off a donkey or a horse or whatever, and all that.
Not everybody was filled with the Holy Spirit yet in the womb.
Right.
You know?
So in other words, there's all different things that happen. But in all, having said all that, that there's wonderful variety. The bottom line is, though, it's still a revelation of Jesus Christ, however that occurs, and that's the bottom line. In some people, it's very gradual. Other people, it's black and white. And again, as we said last week, who cares about the details? The point is, are you loving Christ now? Are you following him now? That's what the issue is in 1 John. Are you loving the brothers and sisters now? You know? So... It's not a past thing, it's what's happening in your life now. And I believe there are a lot of people who may have actually known the Lord at a certain point, but they don't think they did. In other words, to them, it was all foggy. But the point is, they grew, you know? And so our perception of things may change, you know? We may see things differently, but that's where we have to give that same grace to other people. We can't look at them today and say, well, you're lost. Or I mean, that's the point is we don't know what's going on in their life. Again, we should just love them and care for them and let the Lord do whatever he's going to do. Well, I'm not going to jam something down somebody's throat. That's not the point.
You know,
so where that person's going to be 5 years from now, how do I know? You know, right.
I grew up, what you just said to John, I grew up Mennonite, and I remember walking down the streets, and the Mennonite garb, I wasn't, but I mean, my mother and my sisters, they're all in the Mennonite garb, and I'm not kidding you, I'd be walking down, my little kitty, thinking, and I'm looking at everybody else that doesn't look like my mom,
mm-hmm.
They're lost,
yep.
They're doomed, they're hellbound.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
But today, it's such, what you just expressed to Levi there, you know, there's freedom when I come to see that.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
I'm free. I don't have to be bound up judging another person whether he or she is saved.
Mm-hmm.
Forget that.
Right.
Understand who I am in Christ, that Christ flows to me, and let that flow happen, like river, that living water, like you spoke the first time.
Mm-hmm.
Let that water flow, and he'll do the work.
Right.
I can walk away free from any occasion now.
Mm-hmm.
I just... You know, strive to be in that spirit of God to do his work. I mean, let him do his work through me. Wow.
Mm-hmm. Martin Luther said there would be three surprises in the age to come.
Right.
The first surprise would be the people he didn't think would be there that are.
Mm-hmm.
And the second surprise is the people he thought would be there that aren't.
Yeah.
And the third surprise is that he is there.
Yeah. James was reading in Ephesians on the way up here, from chapter 1, verse 13. Says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Something like that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we know him. How many people are in churches where they're doing, but Jesus has never been a part of it?
Right.
It's the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
So when we hear that, and receive it. Just lay down our tools because our work is done and receive what Jesus has done.
Right.
And that's more than just one time. It's,
right.
Yeah. For me, I need to constantly be reminded of the gospel. I mean, it's powerful. It's that resurrection power all over.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Paul sought to express, which you obviously know, is the gospel, that good news message, not should do
right.
this or that or whatever, which is what we came out of. We saw so much of that in all of our religious activity. It was
right.
always about that. And it wasn't a desire then to be your brother's keeper. That concept of really loving each other, which is found in that thought of being your brother's keeper, longing that Christ would be formed in each one. That wasn't even there. Instead, it was a spirit of strife and competition. But now, the more we fully understand and grow in this grace and in the revelation of who Christ is, we long to impart this now to others. It's just, you know, it's a whole different thing. And we get excited when we see Christ be formed in other people and see them experience that freedom.
We come together in love.
Yeah.
And if we don't understand this, I love what you're sharing, because if we don't understand this, it's going to blow up eventually.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it has the potential, because then we're trying to, like you say, the flesh or the arm or whatever, the
mm-hmm.
trying to follow that instead of this.
Right. It's interesting when you think of Paul's little journey there in the first, say, 3 to 5 years of his life in Christ, where he was on the road to Damascus. But anyway, at one point he said he went by revelation. So again, see, when Paul was moving, it wasn't just him deciding something. It was by revelation. So this is pretty far reaching, and there's a lot of, I'm not criticizing all missionaries or anything, but how much mission work is by revelation, or is it by humans saying, go here, do this, you know? I mean, I've seen so many cases with dear people, you know, the one family that lived in Luck, they went through so much, but anyway, they wanted to go to Belgium, and then and they went through all the hoops, and then 5 years later, the mission board tells them they're going to Ecuador. And they're going, what? You know, I went by revelation.
Yeah.
So, and Paul went out in the desert. So he had a lot of training out there in the desert where he was what? Learning of Christ. It was,
yeah.
He was learning by revelation. And then when he came and spoke to the Galatians, he emphasizes to them, what I'm telling you, I did not get from humans. It was a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's, and so he was, obviously he was upset that they were going away from what he had shown them of Christ, and they were going off into the law and all that. And so, you know.
What's changing in me, I see. Okay, the revelation. I remember Randy was talking about this. Different ones of us, you know, were talking about it. And what ground is this? And this whole setting, I said, ooh, what ground is this? Though I knew, I love the coming out, and I love this freedom of sharing. Okay, each one of us got a gift and a talent to share. I love that. But at the same time, this whole thing was kind of putting big question marks on it. But through, you see, I can't quite express what I'm trying to say here. That revelation thing, okay, that's a little bit far out there. It's not through man, the tradition, as I was coming from. That was safer.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like I can hide in the corners of all the numbers that I go to, whoever is in that church.
Mm-hmm.
I can hide myself, and nobody knows I'm there. I meet some friends. So that was safety, that was comfort, you know. So this other whole thing, and I've read that scripture too, and it says, wow, but what that does, I'm seeing my own life. It's up and down now.
Mm-hmm.
And then the one anotherness, you know,
right. Mm-hmm.
There's freedom in that, and there's also responsibility now with my relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
Not with, all the others come later, but
mm-hmm.
Wow. I'm saying, okay, God, what do you got next to reveal to me?
Mm-hmm.
But you know what? I'm hungering for that now.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the fear. Could you say the fear? you follow what I'm saying, Randy, here?
Every vertical revelation, this is the mindset of heaven, every vertical revelation has horizontal application.
Yeah.
Every one. Because heaven's ambition is for us to see who we are as inclusion into the whole concept of in Christ. Therefore, all of heaven's thrust is on a horizontal plane. It's not just this relationship, but to you, in you, and through you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really the core of heaven's thought. And so when we receive revelation as from the Holy Spirit, then it has a horizontal, in other words, brother and sister application.
Mm-hmm. And that's what's unfortunately been in my reflecting on things over the years, is that traditionally the whole view of the cross has been basically vertical, and there's virtually no horizontal implications of the cross. But right in Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2, it says that he took away the law so that he could make the two one.
Yeah.
So there were immediate horizontal implications for the body of Christ by his cross. That's where those things were nailed. They were nailed to the cross so that the two could become one And you read systematic theologies, and they all talk about, you know, the vertical, you know, Christ did this, Christ did that, but there's nothing, I mean it, nothing about the horizontal. And so is it any wonder that our whole view of church is skewed? Because the seminaries are training people that are coming out with a vertical emphasis, and there's no horizontal emphasis flowing out of the cross. And heaven too, but I'm just saying the cross is a focal point there. And so something happened horizontally there, and Francis Schaeffer called it sociological healing. So that in the early church you had Jew and Greek, male and female, all these different slaves and free, all these groups coming together in a place like this. I mean, that was radical. That was so radical. There's no way to describe how radical that is. And yet we've lost a lot of that by, again, a number of traditions and stuff. But the early church could have easily said, well, why don't the Jewish believers just meet over in Saul's house and the Gentile believers can meet in Harry's house or whatever? But if they would have done that, that destroyed everything Jesus died for. He died to make the two one. So anything we do to build barriers again is error. And Christ died to bring together people of diversity in one body. And the walls are down, and yet, unfortunately, religion will raise walls up of different sorts. So it's the idea of Jew and Gentile sitting in a room like this together, that's pretty radical. How are they going to eat together?
Well, I'm a little bit Jew here, too.
Yeah, well, whatever. Jew, yeah. Of course, we're all mixed.
I'm glad you're in Christ.
You know, it says that the curtain was torn, and that should have been enough to say, okay, this the old way is done.
Yep. Yep.
The curtain is any separation. That's a picture that in the old covenant, see, the presence of God was in this place.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So when the curtain was torn, we have become the tabernacle of God.
Yeah. Right.
Mm-hmm. This is the residing place of the Spirit in the presence of God.
Mm-hmm. Yes. No separation.
So if we to the degree, and I don't always get this. I don't always walk 100% in this. You know, when I walk out of here, we struggle to keep our sight constantly. Our sight is seeing that the presence of God is here, not there. Religion keeps people in a pursuit mode of what they already possess. In other words, they're lying to them.
Yeah.
That we are chasing after God. I've led teams running after God in the past, calling myself a Christian. But see, that picture, that's revelation. Okay, you can hear that. But then maybe Monday night, you have sight that, wow, the presence of God is in me. This was his destination in which was lost in the garden. The sight that the presence of God is in me. It needs human form. The invisible God coming, residing in man. So, the curtain was torn. The presence of God no longer resides in this restrictive tabernacle, but now has free access within the human. And to the point that you understand that will be the degree that you carry out to the horizontal application.
So just think about if half of you had come from being raised in a synagogue all your life and the other half of you came from the ports of Corinth and all the other interesting places, and here we are together and we're going to have a meal together. Just think about the first times when Jews and Gentiles started meeting together in the same home.
It's about what you have here.
Right. Yeah, but the point is, see.
From Catholic, Pentecostal, Assembly,
right.
Amish.
But, but still, it's radically different, though, because even with all the things you just said, we can still all eat together.
Right.
In those days, the Jews had scruples. They couldn't eat pork. They couldn't eat this and that. So how would we eat together if we've got these food divisions among us?
And the all the dishes.
Yeah, the Gentiles could care less what they eat, but the Jews had a lot of scruples. So for us to eat together would require, again, some discernment and some long-suffering and forbearing with each other, because not everybody who just became a believer, who left the synagogue, is going to understand all this. They don't understand that all meats are clean. They don't understand that yet. They don't understand that all that clean and unclean thing is fulfilled in Jesus and ultimately refers to Jews and Gentiles coming into one body. Don't call unclean what I've made clean. That's when Peter has a vision of the animals and everything. And Peter said, I'm not going to eat that. And God said, what I have cleansed, don't you call unclean. And so it refers to Gentiles and Jews coming into one body. So for us to eat together as Jews and Greeks would require us to think of, you know, we'd have to think some things through. And the Jewish believers would have to be willing to learn fairly quickly that they can eat whatever they want, but the point is they can't expect their brothers and sisters with different persuasions to eat like that. In other words, everybody's free to eat like they want to eat. And it's our responsibility to provide food that everybody can eat. So if that means that if we have, I mean, every group thinks about this to some degree, but if you have people that are allergic to things or whatever and they have special needs, well, you try to meet those needs. It doesn't mean that you structure the whole meal around their problem, their allergy or whatever, but the point is you think about that. You want to make sure that since they can eat a lot of stuff, here's some stuff they can eat. So again, we want to be considerate for one another and think that through. And so there's, you know, being in the body requires us to be sensitive to where other people are at. Where are people coming from? If we had a Seventh-day Adventist coming, you know, in here or something, maybe there's one here, I don't know. But the point would be, again, we have to be sensitive to where are they coming from? What questions do they have? What are they struggling with? So we don't want to push things on them that they're not ready for. We don't have to get them straightened out in one time. That's not the point. Just let them experience Christ with us and let them grow and don't worry about the details. That's not where the action really is.
In Scripture, there's a reference, I think, about those that are milk and those that are, meat. Wouldn't that fit into this?
We just need to be sensitive as much as we can, which implies relationships.
Yeah.
How can we know about needs and concerns if we don't know each other
last year, Gerald, my brother and I, we took a fishing trip in Canada, 15 guys of us. And there's a couple guys, I think, that were the stuff called? It's in food.
MSG.
Gluten free. And so we prepared. We weren't shopping in Dryden, Ontario. We all come onto that knowledge. So we were looking for this individual. You know, it was unique. I said, wow, this is amazing.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And we had a good time. Mm-hmm. But what's that?
Here you are. Just fry it a little more.
Maybe I should have heard this message before I started my career as a trucker and had to spend all that time on all those different truck stops around the country.
Lots of flavors of grease.
Gritty fish. It kind of resonated something with me. You said fog. I think myself and probably a lot of people, I've spent my entire life drifting into and out of fog. You'll have times where you find that you're really searching, hoping that you're doing the right things. You have the time that you're running around in the fog and that's not at all part of what you're thinking about. So we gotta have to travel all those roads to end up being what we are in the end anyhow.
It's just sort of sad that religion tends to create fog.
Yeah.
Instead of light.
Exactly.
And that's what's sad. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just be exposed to light and grow in that, rather than have to struggle with fog and darkness? But the Lord has made it so that our journey encompasses fog and darkness, and we grow, and we see more of Jesus, hopefully, yeah.
Jesus said, I've come to give sight to the blind. Paul also said, my entire ministry is to help all men see.
Mm-hmm.
And when you, and I won't go to the conclusion, but when you answer the question, what is that sight? What is that he's trying to help us see? You have now just summarized the entire cross of heaven and the gospel. What does he want us to see?
Mm-hmm. Levi, did you?
Yeah, I was just thinking if I could share something that I felt God showed me an issue here. I was here a while back. I was praying about the Amish, and you know, there's religion, so much religion there. They think they're doing the right thing, so much that they even take their religions to cover up sin. They take their religion. They even go to court with their religion to justify things, which is not. If you stop and think, well, I'll just give one simple thing. They had a court case here not so long ago, and that they had the Amish in for not putting the smoke detectors in their rooms for safety, and that's the law. We so say in the world, they call it law, so you have to have them. But the Amish take it; it's against their religion, and all it's run off is a battery. But they have battery flashlights and everything else. So, to me, that is taking religion to cover something up that isn't even true. And so I was praying, and God showed me something. This was pretty amazing to me. I came into this it was like a house or a big or a temple or something, and there was this huge arch door, and I was just like a little kid in this big room, and God's arm came down, and I can just see it like it happened. A big arm came down and opened up both doors, and I looked out over a sea of people, all dressed up in a nice suits and nice hats, and they were all Christian, thinking they were Christian, and I look at these, and they're just kind of milling around. And I said, and God says to me, he says, you, Walter. And I go, but why? Because they all think they are doing the right things. And he just said, because they take words from the Bible and add others to it. And that's a no-no. But that's what religion does. And it was so kind for me to see that when he showed it to me. I can just still feel that little small person standing here with this huge room and door opening and this big arm opening up the door. We do not want to be there where we take words from the Bible and add others to it.
Mm.
The Bible is the true word. We don't need other books. Not that other books can't be good for us, but I just wanted to share that.
Mm. Anything else?
Larry, do you want to play a song before we say a prayer for and break the bread?
Yeah. Talking about going to the conventional churches or different ways that we face religion. I got something in there that might work.
But he's looking for the song since we've opened our house, and been having people welcoming everybody in over the years. What we have learned and grown in, and everything we say is, you know, I mean, we reflect back on that, and you can. When someone's true and Christ coming through that door, you can feel it. And the big people that come and sit and listen, and we've had a few people just come up and leave because it scares them to death. You know? Like they won't break down and say, you know, this is it. But, I mean, it's been quite an eye-opening experience of people coming and going and feeling the love that we have.
Thank you for sharing your house.
Yes.
Yes.
We call this a cowboy church, as I understand it. Is that right? Kind of.
Cowboy or not, you're welcome.
Campfire, some coffee, kid cup in my hand, sure warm the finger, but it's cold. Grass.